Today, as we look at what it is to be a vital Christ follower, and we picture it in terms of a diagram, we have this kind of circle pathway of a vital Christ follower. Last week, we looked at the fact that the thing that makes us vital as a Christ follower is that Christ indwells us. And that's not just that Christ is at the center of our thoughts and Christ is at the center of our desires and Christ is at the center of our work and our play and our family. It is literally that Christ himself indwells us by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us alive in Christ. So the vital Christ follower has the living Christ by the Holy Spirit indwelling him or her. And then out of the flow of the fact that Christ indwells us, we find that we are lovers of God. And so we have the vertical part there, being a lover of God. And we represent it on the banner over there and on the next slide. You can go ahead with that we are to be a lover of God as vital Christ followers. Today we look at the scriptures in Mark chapter 12, as Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the interpreters of the law, those who apply the law of God in the first century. And so I'd invite you to open your Bibles or read along with the scripture that's on the sheet before you. But Mark chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. That is Jesus and the other teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. This one teacher of the law noticed that Jesus had given a good answer. And so he asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus answers and said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, said the man to Jesus. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. Jesus, in this interaction with the interpreters of the law of God in the first century, points out that the most important law in God's word is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, for the first century person, and for the Hebrew, they would understand that Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy. And he's quoting the Shema. He's quoting this portion of scripture that begins, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And Shema itself is a Hebrew word that means listen. And the Hebrew people today use the Shema as the centerpiece for their prayer time, morning and evening. They would begin their prayer time saying, Shema Israel Adonai Eloneinu Adonai Echad. And what they're saying is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then in their prayer time, they will pause. And if they're in a corporate setting like the synagogue, then they would all recite the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus. but not part of the Shema. Now, in Deuteronomy, the text goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 6 from the declaration of the oneness of God to the command to love him with all your heart, soul, and strength to instruction in terms of keeping it. And so in the Shema, at verse 8, it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And so in the history of the people of God, they have developed improvised phylacteries, small cases made of parchment or leather in order to literally bind the Shema on their forehead or wrap it and bind it on their arm. And I think we have a picture of the phylacteries here, and so they're in a time of prayer. And as they're praying the Shema, it's proper to cover their eyes as they're quoting the Shema. And the phylacteries on the forehead and on the arm, and the Hebrew text for the Shema is in them. Then in Deuteronomy 6:9, it says, write them on the doorposts of your houses and your gates. And so literally Hebrew people put the mezuzah on their door frame with a small scroll of the Shema written on it, and it's on their nailed to their doorpost. And so they are obeying the word of God. They're binding it on their arms, they're binding it on their forehead, they're anchoring it on their doorposts. And the bad news of the Old Testament is that having the written word of God, whether it's on stone or bound on their foreheads or nailed to the door frames of their houses, doesn't guarantee obedience. And so in the prophet Jeremiah's writing, God says that I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. And this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I'm going to put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm not going to just write it on stone. It's not merely going to be on a scroll rolled up. I'm going to put my law on their minds and their hearts. So I will be their God and they will be my people. The fulfillment of this prophecy is realized in the person and work of Christ when he gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 at verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope of obeying the command of God, our hope of living out the Shema, declaring God as one, the Lord our God is one, and loving him with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength directly depends on our having Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The word love in the Shema, as Jesus quotes it in Mark chapter 12, it's recorded there, is the verb agapao, from which we get the noun agape, love. It speaks of God's love, unconditional love. And in the understanding of the Apostle Paul in Romans and Galatians, it's a love that is only generated by the person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and who is filled by the Holy Spirit. So that Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. First and foremost, love. So, the command that we're going to look at this morning is the command to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The the essential part of this that we must understand is that apart from Christ, we can't. But because as Christ followers, we have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we can. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In light of this reality, God's word today calls you and I to express our love for God in four ways. Your love for God, my love for God as a Christ follower, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, should be expressed in four ways. The first way in which our love should be expressed is that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart. Jesus says it. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' interaction with the lawyer. Jesus says, the greatest command is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, it's important for us at this juncture just to pause for a second. If we were to put Deuteronomy, and I didn't make a slide for this, but if we were to put the words of Deuteronomy up in comparison with the words of Jesus and Mark, we would notice one difference. In Deuteronomy, it says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. I believe that's correct. I better check. And here, there are four delineations, heart, soul, mind, and strength. He adds one. Yeah, in Deuteronomy 6, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So in Jesus' delineation of the Shema and the command that accompanies, he adds one category. He says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This has to do with language and culture. When the Shema and the command to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength was given, it was given in Hebrew to the Hebrew people. And now Jesus is speaking to a first century crowd that in whom the common language is Greek. And so he's speaking to a culture that is more informed by Greek culture than Hebrew culture. And so heart in Hebrew, when we say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, in Hebrew, the Hebrew concept for the heart is that it is the center of man's intellectual activity. Huh. That's not the way we use it. When we say, speak of heart love, we're speaking of our affections. If I say to Carol, I love you with all my heart, I'm saying I love you with the deepest affection, my greatest affection, it's for you. My heart's desire is for you. I'm not saying merely that, you know, I think about you a lot. Although I do. Now, if we were to go to Papua New Guinea today and try to express this command to them, to one of the tribal peoples there, and we said, the word of God says to love the Lord your God with all your heart. They'd go, really? Because the way it would be best translated for them is to say that you are to love the Lord your God with all your liver. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, okay. Valentine's cards, I want to see the liver prominently displayed. Send your the love of your life a nice picture of a liver that's been taken out. You know, it's on a tray there with a scalpel. I think of liver and onions, and that doesn't seem like a loving gift. That's almost up there with lutefisk. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. To the Hebrew hearer, they're hearing, love the Lord your God from the center of all of your intellectual activity. Your thoughts should be of God. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, catch what he's saying in a Hebrew sense. He's saying, what you treasure, you're going to think about. When you're in love, your thoughts look ahead to the next time you're going to be with the one you love. Your love dominates your thoughts. You find that texting is not sufficient. Hearing the person's voice is nice. But what you really desire is to be with them. But while you wait to be with them, they dominate your thoughts. When I love God with all my heart, I look forward to spending time with Him. My thoughts are of spending time with Him, of enjoying His presence, of reading His Word. Love God with all your heart. Our love for God is not only to be expressed from the centrality of our intellectual activity, but the Word of God says, and Jesus commands, that we are to love the Lord our God also with all our soul. With all our soul. So in Mark chapter 12, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the Greek word psuche. And in a Hebraic sense, the soul means the seat of a person, who you are in the inner person, your will, your desires, your affections. So when the Hebrew person heard love the God with all your heart, they thought of intellectual activity when it was first given. When they heard you to love God with all your soul, they realized that this was all my desire, my affection, my will, my volition as well, with my innermost person, with who I am to love the Lord my God. I love God with my will. So I ask the question, what choices do I make that indicate that I love God? You could also ask the question, and I think it's an important question to ask for the purpose of self-evaluation, what choices do I make that indicate that I lack love for God? What choices do I make that indicate that I love God? What choices do I make that indicate that I lack a love for God? That really point to the fact that I love something else more. I love something else first. My desires are part of my inner person, my soul. So I would encourage you to make a list of the things that you desire. If you were to say today, what is it that I desire most? What do I wish that I had more than anything else? What would it be? Do Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Yeah, I can agree with that. When it comes to everything that there is in heaven, that's where I reserve everything for God. And I look forward to being with him in heaven someday. But right now on earth, earth is mine. But that's not what the psalmist says. He says, whom I have in heaven but you? The answer would be no one. And then he goes on to declare, and on earth there is nothing I desire besides you. Whoa. That's loving God with all your soul. Psalm 73 is worth looking at in this regard because the psalmist shows us painfully, honestly, transparently that it took him time to get to that point. Early in the psalm, in Psalm 73, he's looking at the unbeliever. He's looking at people who do evil, and he's seeing them prosper. He's seeing them drive the BMWs and having all the big toys and the time to recreate and play and do whatever they want. And life as a follower of God is tough. And he says, have I in vain trusted God? And then he says, oh, I was an ignorant fool. He confesses to God, I am an ignorant fool. Because when I consider the end of man, I realize that I need to make you the center, the most, the first in my life, both now and forever. So he confesses, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire besides you. Which comes to his affections. Your affections, my affections. How do we express our affection for God? What does he delight in? He delights in the praise of his people. The scripture says he inhabits the praises of his people. So do we take time to thoughtfully express our adoration to God, to express our loving admiration and devotion to God because he is worthy of praise? We have been taught over the years the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, for a time of prayer. And in that acronym, A means that we start our time with God by expressing adoration, by telling him how much we admire him and how devoted we are to him because he is worthy of praise. We acknowledge his character, who he is. And then we go to C, confession, acknowledging our sin in word, thought, and deed. And thanksgiving, expressing our gratitude to God for his word and his works. And supplication, last, asking and presenting our request to God. But our prayer time begins with adoration, expressing our loving admiration and devotion to God for who he is. So the psalmist says to us, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful hearts. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues for all generations. That's adoration. And God delights in us making him the first choice. Not one among many, but first. He delights in knowing that we desire him more than anything else, that we express our adoration to him when we sit down and have a time of prayer with him. Scripture says we're to love the Lord our God with our heart and all our soul. Thirdly, it calls us to express our love with all your mind. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So here, Jesus adds a new dimension for the first century because heart was understood differently. Now he comes back and he says, I want you to devote your mind, your understanding, your intelligence to this love for God. In popular culture, religion is perceived as for the weak, faith in God for the ignorant. And so Christians are viewed as ignorant and sometimes anti-science and anti-intellectual. And some of us help them in that myth. But throughout history, Christians have left their mark not merely on theology, but on the arts and on the sciences. Mathematicians and chemists and geneticists. Musicians, composers, artists, sculptors. I'll just give you a few. Johann Sebastian Bach, composer, lived from 1685 to 1750. He left his mark on Germany, not just the church, but on Germany, as one of the greatest musicians and composers of his time. And listen to what he said about music. It is imperative to think in music because it is a necessary consequence of believing in Creator God. I love to think in music because it reflects the character and nature of the Lord God who made all things, including me. William Wilberforce, politician. Wow. We need Christian politicians. Yeah. Not so that they can save the United States of America, by the way, but so that they can represent Christ in the marketplace, in the city council, in the Congress, in the Supreme Court. We need Christians in politics because it is their call to represent the cause of Christ in a world that does not know him. Wilberforce was a member of the British Parliament. He lived from 1759 to 1830, and as a politician, his mandate was to be a voice for the abolition of slavery. He didn't see it necessarily in his time, in his prime, but before his death. Slavery was abolished in the British kingdom. Francis Collins, geneticist. We need Christians at the cutting edge of gene research. Francis Collins is one such. He was a professor, research professor at the University of Michigan. He is one of the founders of the Genome Project to map human DNA. He's a Christian, and his motivation, one of his primary motivations, was to identify the gene defects that lead to disease. He's one of our heroes, one of mine heroes, because he was one of the two that found the cystic fibrosis gene. Today, he's the director for the National Institute of Health. A Christian. Medical doctor, geneticist, researcher. Christians should be investigating creation, looking to understand and think God's thoughts after him. There isn't a realm of study, of investigation, that should be outside of the bounds of the Christian in terms of arts, literature, science, mathematics, politics. How has God made you and wired you and fashioned you to love him with all your mind? I want to explore it a little bit. Coming this March, March 11th and 12th, to Bettendorf, Iowa, there's going to be an Intelligent Faith Conference. If you want to know more details, the web address is there, www.intelligentfaithqc.org. Some of the speakers that are going to be at the conference here in March, the 11th and 12th, one of them is Jim Warner Wallace. Jim Warner Wallace was an atheist, but he was also a cold case homicide detective. He liked to take cold cases and solve them. And now he applied that craft to the case for Christianity and became convinced of Christ and has written a book called Cold Case Christianity. He's going to be one of the keynote speakers on March 11th and 12th, along with John Stewart, who's a lawyer and Christian apologist, author, and radio host, and Eric Hovland, president and founder of Creation Today. That's coming up March 11th and 12th. Great opportunity to use our minds and explore how God calls us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind. And fourthly, finally, God has called us to love him with all our strength. With all our strength. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. As a young married person, husband, one of my love languages that I learned from my mother in particular was service. And so as I entered into this marriage with the woman that I love, I loved serving her. I loved getting on my hands and knees and scrubbing the floors, cleaning the toilets even, and bathtub and all of that, because I did that under my mother's tutelage. She said, Tom, your job is to clean the toilet. Yes, Mom. Not because I love you, because I fear the stick. But I learned to serve. I would serve with all my strength. Carol's going to know that I love her because I serve her with all my strength. To my horror, I discovered that she didn't recognize that as love at all. She said, that's your responsibility. What? You know, my liver is on display here. No, that's just your responsibility. I cook clean. You cook clean. Oh. So God says to love him with all your strength. I appreciate that. But here's the wonder of it. We don't have the strength. If we consistently try to show God by our performance, by our works, how much we love him, we are just, you know, exhausted, like this child. I think I have a picture of a child. There we go. Can you relate? Man, I'm exhausted. I spent the whole day eating and napping. I'm exhausted. You know, I spent the whole day trying to hold up my head. I spent the whole day trying to stand. And I spent my whole night keeping my parents awake. I'm exhausted. You know, I just don't have anything left. And sometimes that's the way we are. You know, we have worked so hard at the things of life that when it comes to the things of God, we've got nothing left. And we give him the leftovers. And God wants us to love him by serving others in the strength he supplies. Not in our strength, but in the strength he supplies. He says, Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. The apostle Paul came to understand, I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. Not my strength. Isn't that amazing? God gives us the love by pouring out his Holy Spirit in us so that we can love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he gives us the strength to be able to love him and love others. He says this in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, familiar words. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Literally there, it is a word of exchange. The word renew there is a word for exchange. We will exchange our weakness for his strength. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Your love for God should be expressed in four ways. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But the capacity to love him as he commands is given to us by God himself. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And so our vitality goes back to the center. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the capacity to love. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are before you today as your people, and we realize that we fall so far short of the love that you desire, of the love that you deserve. And we fall short in loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But today, we want to recognize and say yes to your provision for love. Your generous, all-sufficient outpouring of your love that is in us by the Holy Spirit you've given us. We say thank you. We pray, dear Lord, that we would learn to walk in the power of your Spirit, to love you and others well. We offer the gifts this morning, our tithes and our offerings, that the good news about Jesus Christ might go forth from this place to the ends of the earth. fully supplied. And it's our privilege to say thank you to God with these gifts and say we are overwhelmed by your love and grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.